The Old Testament reading for the 10th Sunday after Trinity is from Jeremiah chapter 8. You are to tell them that this is what the Lord says. Do people fall and not get up again? If a person turns away, doesn't he turn back again? Then why has this people turned away? Why is Jerusalem always turning away? They hang on to deception and refuse to let it go. I have paid attention and listened, but they do not say what is right. No one repents of his wickedness. No one asks, "What have I done?" Everyone pursues his own course like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons. The turtle dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the right time for their migration. But my people do not recognize the just judgments of the Lord. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us, when in reality the lying pen of the scribes has changed it into a lie? Your wise men will be put to shame. They will be scattered and captured. Since they have rejected the word of the Lord, what kind of wisdom do they have? That is why I will give their wives to other men and their fields to new owners, because from the least to the greatest, all of them are greedy for gain. For from prophet to priest, everyone practices deceit. They dress the wound of the daughter of my people as if it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed when they do such a detestable thing? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. That is why they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. O Lord, have mercy on us. Knowing what is wrong in any given situation is usually more than half the battle. If you know what is wrong, you can efficiently go about fixing it. For example, ever since we moved into our house, we occasionally have heard mice running around in the attic, and we've dealt with it by throwing some mice poison up there. And usually after a day or two, we don't hear them anymore, but then after some time passes, they usually come back. Obviously, they were getting in somewhere, and over the years, I've tried to think about where they might be getting in, but any of the holes that I ever plugged weren't it. This summer, I'm replacing the siding on my house, and this past week, I pulled off some of the old siding, and I could see plainly where they were getting in. Without pulling off the old siding, I never would have been able to see the route that they were taking, but now that I know what is wrong, it's easy to fix. In another week or so, the mice won't be able to get in anymore. A lot more had to be done in order to find the problem than to fix it. This same thing is true in all kinds of different facets of our lives. Oftentimes, medically, it is crucial to find out exactly what is wrong with the patient so that he or she can be healed. Or consider the state our society has been in ever since this virus showed up last year. A great deal of our fear and consternation has been caused by not knowing exactly what is going on. How bad is the virus? What should be done to prevent its spread? Who's telling the truth? Who's trying to sell ads? Who's buying those ads? Who's buying the politicians? How should this whole situation be interpreted? And we're not all on the same page. And we're not very tolerant of those who don't think the same thing that we do. Deep down, we all think I'm right and they're wrong. What a contentious mess this has created. If we could all know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of what is going on, then we'd be a whole lot closer to addressing the situation efficiently and peacefully. This is also completely applicable to our situation religiously. Knowing what is wrong is more than half the battle. In my office, I have a copy of a painting of the Final Judgment. It shows the resurrection from the dead. The individuals are being weighed, that is to say, judged, and some are going to the right, escorted by angels into heaven. Others are going to the left, being dragged into hell by demons. If people are able to acknowledge this as being the true situation, then we are well on our way to faith in Christ. If people acknowledge that they will be judged by their Maker, they will know that things can't go on like they have been. They will know what is wrong. But as you know full well, this is not the only interpretation of what our life will come to. Some say that there is no God. Some say that there is a God, but he doesn't judge anyone. Some say that there is a judgment, but we decide what's right and wrong instead of God's will revealed, for example, in the Ten Commandments. There is no agreement about our predicament, and therefore no agreement about the Savior. This is true about this great and final judgment. It is also true of God's judgments leading up to that time. In our confession of sin in the divine service, we confess that we have sinned against God and therefore deserve his temporal and eternal punishment. God punishes eternally in hell. He also punishes temporally in time, now in this life. Anyone who reads even a small portion of the Bible knows that this is true. God threatens to punish all who break his commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them. There are countless examples of God punishing people for their sins, and obviously this continues into the present time. Floods, fires, diseases, and disasters of every kind are wrought by God, for nothing happens apart from his will. These scourges most certainly are his punishment for sin. But how do these things get interpreted? Most people think the same thing about God's temporal punishment as they do about his eternal punishment. That is to say, most people do not think that God punishes anyone. To provide explanation for these bad things, other gods get appealed to. It's a matter of luck or fate. This was a real God among the pagan Greeks and Romans that we like to look down our noses at as being so stupid. Or there is a more embodied God who is called in to provide explanation, Mother Nature. She determines the weather because, well, weathermen. Ancient equivalents of this goddess are found all over the place. Some people in our time have begun to worship this goddess more formally, much like our ancestors did in the distant past. But most people don't think too hard about what happens or why. They appeal to Mother Nature without knowing what they are really saying, because most people just kind of float through life. They live how they want. They want good times. They hope the good times keep rolling, but if not, well, maybe the sun will come out tomorrow. The Psalms describe us quite well when they say, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and there is no fear of God before their eyes." God has spoken to us and caused it to be written down so that we may correctly interpret our lives. Without God's word, a person might interpret life in any number of ways, as we've already said. With God's word, we learn what is right and what is wrong. We learn how God punishes sin and blesses righteousness. Most importantly, we learn how he has intervened in the midst of our wickedness and revealed God's righteousness by faith in Christ. This way, we will not continue to go on our way like a horse plunging into battle. Most certainly, we would do that without God's word and the Holy Spirit in that word, who converts those whom he has chosen to believe in that word. In our Old Testament reading, the prophet Jeremiah was inspired by God to speak God's own interpretation of these people's lives. God says to them that he's been watching them. They've become totally unfeeling. Though they sin, they do not feel bad. They've forgotten how to blush. Wickedness abounds all around them, but they don't care. They don't raise a fuss. They throw up their hands and say, "What can we do about it?" Those who are especially responsible for helping people to interpret their own lives, the prophet and the priest, are greedy for gain. The prophet and the priest should teach them what is right and wrong so that they can fear God's wrath and turn to him in repentance. But whenever anybody is called to repentance without fail, so long as it hits its mark, it always angers and annoys. So the prophet and the priest don't want to anger or annoy because they might stop putting money in the offering plate. And so they say, "Peace, peace," where there is no peace. The prophet and the priest shall receive the stricter judgment. Jeremiah, on the other hand, speaks what God has given him to speak. He tells the people that God is angry with them. And in his anger, he's going to give their wives to other men, the raping and pillaging soldiers that God is going to bring upon the land. He's going to take away all the property that they were so hungry and greedy for. They thought that they were going to keep all that stuff that they had worked so hard for, but who can stand against God? Their zeal for living a good life is what had prompted them to despise God in the first place, but now even what they have will be taken away from them. And why does God do this? It is not because God is as unpredictable as the weather. God's will always remained the same. It was the people who did not believe him. The people did not like Jeremiah, even though he spoke God's word to them. They preferred the gurus who promised them that things are just fine. The good times will keep rolling. The same thing is true with Jesus. He was hated by the Jewish leaders because he called them to repentance. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem in our gospel reading because he can see God's fiery wrath that is about to be unleashed against them. A day is coming when they will be hemmed in on every side by the Romans so that they will have to resort to eating dead bodies and even their children. Why? Jesus answered, "They missed the time of their visitation." God came to them in Jesus, taught them his will. But for one reason or another, they rejected this interpretation of their lives and preferred some other. The wrath of God that is meted out with viruses and famines, war and bloodshed, sedition and rebellion, and other painful and dramatic scenes is terrible and terrifying, especially when we imagine that they could possibly happen to us. But these things can have a silver lining. They might wake some people up from the dream state that they have been in, where they're floating through life, not knowing what is going on. When God afflicts you with his wrath, There is nothing better that you can do in response than to turn to the one who has struck you and seek his forgiveness. Our living in rebellion to God's commandments and not believing his promises has to come to an end. Otherwise, something worse will happen. Because of this silver lining that can accompany these painful things, these things are not the worst of God's wrath, even though these are the things that we fear the most. The worst of God's wrath happens without many people even realizing it. It certainly doesn't get reported on in the news. The worst of God's wrath is when he takes his word away from us. Ultimately, God says, fine, have it your way. You don't want to hear God's word? You don't want to be corrected for where you have done wrong? You don't care about God's promises of salvation? Then you will not have these things. Maybe you will have gazillions of dollars and party all the way to the grave. Maybe you will be rich and famous, but you will not know God until it's too late. This, the worst of God's wrath, when he takes his word away from us, does not get as easily recognized as other manifestations of God's wrath. We have an intense fear of suffering and death for ourselves and those we love. When God hardens our already cold heart, it happens without being noticed. We think everything's fine. We think there is peace. We might end up persecuting those very messengers who pronounce God's judgments and warnings, like Jeremiah. They don't know what they're talking about. Plus, they're divisive and irritating. We'd be better off without them. And so it comes to pass that they indeed live without them. I fear that this is the very thing that we are living through as a people. The hearts of our people are colder than ice toward God. Nobody fears his wrath. Few love his promises. We don't have the strength to tell people who are living in rebellion against God that they're bringing disaster upon their own heads. We're content with people living however they might see fit. It would be a good thing if this miserable virus and everything accompanying it were recognized as God's wrath. The leaders of our people have let us down. They've led us to believe false things, and not just about this pandemic. For decades, for example, they've been telling us that the biggest problem is, in the words of one politician, it's the economy, stupid. We have shallowly believed that so long as we have stuff and more stuff, we are making progress. Meanwhile, we have been regressing terribly in what we know of God's will. So long as people are buying and selling, everything must be going fine, they essentially say. If you want to be happy, which is to say blessed, rend your hearts and not your garments. Turn to the Lord your God. Make confession for your sin, your parents' sin, your children's sin, and your grandchildren's sins. Let us put away alternate gods, alternate interpretations of life, and embrace the interpretation that God teaches us in his word. For good reason, the psalmist says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Without God's word, we might go hither and yon, but it is all darkness and it will all end in eternal darkness. God's word leads us to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world. He is the living bread who has come down from heaven. He does not teach or promote wickedness. He forgives sin and leads us on paths of righteousness. Knowing what is wrong is over half the battle. When you understand what is wrong with you and with the world, it is easy and enjoyable to embrace Jesus as our Savior. He, in contrast to us, does all things well. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.